Well, welcome everybody. My name is Mark Nix, and I'm one of the pastors here at Orangewood, and it's always an honor to be with you. I want to welcome you here, especially if you are a guest. There's several guests that I know of that are with us this morning. We're so glad to have you, and we're excited to have O-Kids in the room. Where are my O-Kids? Okay. All right. I knew there were at least two. All right. So we are continuing in our series called What Are We Talking About? And we're doing the series because there are words and phrases that get mentioned at church, and sometimes it's not always exactly clear what it is that we're talking about. So each week we're taking one of those concepts and we're trying to explain from Scripture, what are we talking about? And this morning we're asking, what are we talking about when we talk about Christ? And, well, raise your hand if you were at VBS here a couple of weeks ago, whether you were a leader or a participant. Okay, we got a few. So VBS has been honestly one of the highlights for me because every morning I got to make an appearance here as Mark the Shark. And it was a really good experience for me because I'm kind of used to talking about God and Jesus and things like that, but every morning I had just a few minutes to explain something really big and important about what God is like, and it was a really good exercise for me to not try to like use words and concepts that would impress you, but really think, how can I communicate this to a child, these huge truths of God? So I'm kind of trying to go about it the same way today, knowing that we have O-Kids here in the room. So we are going to ask, what are we talking about when we talk about Christ? So first, it's like, what does Christ mean? And I bet if I asked even the kids in the room, like, hey, who is Christ? You would say, yeah, like you could almost guess Jesus for any question that I shout out, and it's probably going to be right. But there's really more to it than that, and I hope you'll see that. The first thing that you need to know is that Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ does refer to Jesus, but it's not a name. Christ is a title. It's a title the same way anyone who's ever been the leader of the United States has been called Mr. President. It's that kind of title. And Christ means anointed, or anointed one. And it comes from a Greek word. So the Gospels and the other books in the New Testament were written in Greek. And the Greek word is Christos. Or we would probably just say Christos. And then you turn it into English and it's Christ. But even the word Christos is translated from an older Hebrew word. So the books in the Bible before the New Testament, before the Gospels, were written in an old language called Hebrew. And the word for anointed one in Hebrew was Messiah. And I bet you've heard that word before, Messiah. We hear it around Christmas time and things like that. So it also means anointed one. So basically, I have a little visual here just so you can see Messiah is Hebrew, Christos is Greek, Christ is English. It all means the same thing. It all means anointed one. So what does anointed one mean? To anoint means to smear oil on someone. And I'm not kidding. I looked it up in the dictionary. I'm like, there's got to be a better word than smear. But that's what the actual dictionary said. So it's a bit strange to say that Christ means someone who has oil smeared on his head. But that is what it means. Because back in the Bible days, they used to anoint someone who was going to be the king of Israel with oil. So when people in the Bible said Messiah, they meant God's chosen king. So when you hear Messiah or when you hear Christ, think king. But not just any king, think God's chosen king, okay? So if all I said is, what are we talking about when we talk about Christ, and you said God's chosen king, I would say A plus. When I was in fifth grade, I changed schools and started riding the school bus, and I got bullied by a lot of mean kids on the school bus. And I was kind of short and shy and awkward, so I was a target for this thing. But the thing that made me especially a target for bullies was the fact that I wore a Batman shirt every single day. And when it was cold, I had a Batman jacket because Batman is awesome. But my fifth grade bullies didn't see it that way. But there was one particular day that the bus stopped and I was trying to get off. But as I was walking up the aisle, these bullies kept tripping me and pushing me down. And they kept saying, why don't you fly away, Batman? Why don't you fly away? And of course, that's when I wanted to say, Batman doesn't fly. But neither did I. But I wanted to fly away. And there were many days that I was bullied by these kids. And I would always run in past my mom because I didn't want her to see me with tears in my eyes. And I would go in my room and I would put on Public Enemy cassette tapes because it was just like the angriest music I could think of at the time. And I would fantasize about, I'm with these bullies and then Batman himself shows up and just starts regulating on these kids. And then I join in and we're just teaching these bullies a lesson. See, just like me in fifth grade, Israel was hoping for a hero to come rescue them from bullies. But they were looking for Christ, for God's chosen king. But the king Israel wanted wasn't necessarily the one that they got. Because see, Christ is not just a local king of a small nation called Israel, though one man did call him king of the Jews. The Christ is king of all creation. God didn't take the concept of a human king and think, that's a good metaphor. I'll pick up on that and I'll use some of that language. It's actually the other way around. Kings and queens and rulers and royalty are all imitations of an idea that is older than time. That there is a good, loving ruler who reigns all of creation. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have leaders. It just means that our leaders should try to lead like Jesus, and they should look to Jesus as king. And we have examples of good men and women throughout history who have led like that. And a shining example from the Bible is the greatest king that Israel ever had, and that's King David. And I'm guessing most of you kids have heard about King David. But David's biggest failure came when he failed to be a servant king. He stole someone else's wife and had her husband killed. And when he did this, he was supposed to be at war serving his people, but he was not at war. He was at home serving himself. But God became king of the earth through his son, Jesus. And King Jesus, the Christ, said he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he didn't come so that other people would go to war for him. He came to give his life for his followers. That's what the heart of God is like. That's the true king. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Tyler was asking the question, what are we talking about when we talk about the Trinity? And he talked about that divine mystery that God is somehow one, but he's also three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so if you're thinking, wait, we just sang songs about God being on the throne, so who is the king here? Is God the king or is Jesus the king? And it's really both. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, as his chosen king. But for centuries before Jesus came, Israel had a bunch of really bad kings. They didn't follow God. They were selfish. They didn't serve their people, and they made a mess of things. And eventually, things got so bad that the people of Israel were driven from their home, and they had to go live in a foreign land, and now they didn't even have their own king anymore. They were under the reign of somebody else's king. But God sent a prophet named Isaiah. And when things were starting to get really bad, Isaiah announced that one day God himself would come and be king for his people. And when Jesus came, he picked up on Isaiah's message. So in Luke 4, Jesus read from Isaiah's prophecy in the synagogue. And the synagogue was kind of like church for them. And I want you to listen to what it says in Luke 4. This is what Jesus read in front of those people. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," Messiah, Christ, "to proclaim good news," gospel, "to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it says, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, the time has come. The King Isaiah told you about, the Messiah, the Christ, is here, and you're looking at him. When Jesus first started preaching, right after he was baptized, this is what he said. It's in the first chapter of Mark. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So what time is at hand? The time that Isaiah had foretold, the king that they were waiting for. The time is here. The kingdom of God is here. So what does it mean that the king is here? Does it mean it's time to go against Rome now? What does the king say to do? He says two simple yet profound things. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. And repent means just turn from your own ways. Believe in the gospel means to believe the news. When we say the word gospel, usually it refers to the story of Jesus. But the word that we get gospel from already existed before Jesus. And if you care, the word is, it's a Greek word, it's euangelion. That's where we get like evangelical from. Euangelion. Same word as gospel. And it was around before Jesus. See, Jesus lived in the first century, and the major world power at that time was Rome. And the king of Rome was called Caesar. But back then, a gospel was a royal announcement from Caesar. And you got to remember, back in those days, you couldn't just watch the news or get a newspaper. You certainly couldn't get on your phone. And so if everyone was going to know something, heralds were sent to bring the gospel to everywhere in the empire. Think about that. Heralds were sent to bring the gospel. In the gospel, the good news was either one of two things. It was an announcement of victory over enemies, or it was an announcement that there is a new king. When Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, there was a Roman centurion who was right there and witnessed it. And you would think that a humiliating, painful death, where you are a spectacle and you're ridiculed, you wouldn't expect to look at that and think, now there's a king. But when Jesus breathed his last, do you know what the Roman centurion said? He said, surely this was the Son of God. Just a few chapters before this, you might remember the story where Jesus is holding a coin that has Caesar's face on it. And he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Do you know what Caesar called himself? He called himself the Son of God. But when Jesus, the true king, was crucified, even a Roman centurion said, this was the Son of God. This was the true king. Today, when we hear Son of God, we think of Jesus, and that's no coincidence. Today, when we hear the word gospel, we don't think of a victorious king or a new king taking the throne. We think of Jesus, and that is no coincidence. Today, we who follow Jesus are called Christians. But it wasn't always that way. In the early days, Christianity was called the way by followers of Jesus. But it was actually other people who gave them the name Christians. And it's because they always talked about the Christ. They heard them say this strange word so much that they called them Christians. Christian means something like the people of Christ. So I want you to think, when you say I'm a Christian, you're really saying I'm a follower of God's chosen king. And if we're followers of the king, we belong to his kingdom. If you look at what Jesus spent most of his time talking about, it wasn't primarily instructions about how to secure a nice afterlife. Jesus talked far more about the kingdom of God coming here and how we ought to live as citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. When Jesus told parables, he was explaining what the kingdom of God is like. And when he left instructions for his followers, it was all about the importance of loving and serving one another, because that's the defining mark of the kingdom of God. A couple of weeks ago, my 5-year-old son, Jude, was asking me questions about the internet, and I hardly understand the internet, so it was really hard to explain it to him. It's also funny because he used to call it the internet, but then it's gotten shortened to just dinanet. So we're talking about dinanet. And how in the world do you explain dinanet to a 5-year-old? Because it's like, okay, you can't see the internet, but it's here. Where is it? Well, it's everywhere. And what brought this whole conversation up is we have this signal booster, and Jude was asking what the signal booster was. And so at first I have to talk about dinanet, and then again, I barely understand what the signal booster does, but I'm trying to explain it to him. And I'm like, the internet is in the air all around us, and this signal booster boosts it so that it can get to the whole house. And I'm sure you can see where I'm going with this, but the kingdom of God is sort of like dinanet. You can't see it, but it's here. It's all around. And we want to be signal boosters. We want to get that good news, that good announcement, as far as it can possibly go. Remember, Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And another way to say that is, it's in our midst. It's not a far place. It's not a future afterlife place. It's here. So Jesus Christ, our King, when he taught us how to pray, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my fantasy where Batman comes and saves the day, the significant thing about it wasn't primarily that, the Caped Crusader shows up and like beats up some bullies. And the more I thought about it, it's like a masked man showing up to beat up fifth graders is just kind of messed up. But the significant part of that fantasy was that Batman knew me. In my fantasy, he was like, you are not messing with Mark the Shark. That's my boy. See, what my heart longed for and what it still longs for is something greater than a temporary victory or the glory of revenge or something like that. Like, we all have moments where we think like, man, here's what I should have said to that barista. You know, like we have those moments, but it's not what our heart really longs for. We want more than a temporary victory. And my heart, my little fifth grade heart, longed for someone who could make things right. I could get into that. My heart longed for someone who could make things right, but also for someone who knows me. Kids, if you were at VBS, we learned another name for Jesus, and that was Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is the true king of everything, but he's not far off. Jesus is with us. I've never met one of the presidents of the United States, and my guess is I probably never will. But if I ever do, it'll probably be some scenario where I wait in line to meet that person and I shake their hand and maybe I'll tell them my name, but I don't expect that they're going to remember it. I don't expect that they're really going to care in any significant sense. But Jesus knows me and he cares. And in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Think about how close the vine is to the branches. And he said, if you remain in me or abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I never have to be apart from him. I never have to be apart from Jesus. He left his followers with these words, behold, I am with you always. Jesus, Christ, the King, knows you, and he's with you always. So, what are we talking about when we talk about Christ? We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about God's chosen King. We're talking about Jesus. And when we call Jesus Christ, we're declaring that he's the one true king of all creation. We need a savior. We need a Messiah, a king to set us free. And here's the thing. We sometimes use language like, I've made Jesus my Lord. And the reality is, I don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ, the King. And if you don't serve the good King, you'll serve a cruel, cruel master who will never be capable of giving you what your heart really desires. So here's what I want to challenge you with. How have you subtly, over time, allowed something other than the King to rule your heart? And what would it be like this week if you followed Christ? In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But before we do, I'm going to give you just a moment to be silent. And I'm going to allow you to ponder this. What is one practical choice you could make today to be a follower and an ambassador of Christ the King? What is one practical choice you could make today to be a follower of Christ, an ambassador of Christ?